All right, good morning and welcome back to Corinth in Your Car. Hey, we're at episode 10 now, so double digits. There's a mile marker, a landmark at least, and I want to say thank you to those who are listening because hopefully it's been fun and helpful for you. And here we are, episode 10. Anyway, we are glad to be back the first Monday of fall break, I guess. I'm here with Luke and Adam. And so do you all have plans for fall break? What are you doing?
Bro, I got no kids in school anymore. So, yeah.
Monday.
It's just another Monday. Just another week in October.
And I have yet to have kids in school. And so for me, also another Monday. I know this. I will be watching Monday Night Football.
Yes.
Check out the Kansas City Chiefs.
Take down the Dirty Raiders, man.
And then on Tuesday, I will be tuning into the postseason Atlanta Braves game. And so, if nothing else, I know that fall break is going to consist of a lot of Tristan and I watching sports.
Good time of year.
And, you know, that'll be a night. On the day, it'll be get up, go to work, have fun. I might get a few rounds of disc golf in. We'll see. But
Love it.
No vacations, no trips, no bonfires.
There you go.
I might put on a flannel once. I don't know.
Well, it depends. Is it 90 degrees still?
It's probably still 90 degrees, so I don't want to do that. I don't know, but yeah, I can tell you for sure that it will consist of sports watching.
Yeah, I am so desperate for hoodie season.
You like hoodies?
I love hoodie season, and like I'm trying to make it happen, and I'm just sweating a lot is what's happening in the afternoon.
Well, you have one on right now.
Yeah, so and right now it's fine, after lunch it's going to be a little
how many,
warm.
How many hoodies do you own?
I only own like two or three, and I just wear them all the time.
Through. Yeah. I think I only have two, and I think that I never get to wear them because Tristan usually does.
Yeah.
So I got to buy some more hoodies, I guess, if you're going to start a trend.
Yep.
There you go. Hey, well, fall break. Our kids are out of school, so our week will look quite a bit different, but we're just kind of staying here, hanging out, and enjoying some family time. So all of you out there, however your fall break looks, if you have it, I hope you enjoy it. If you don't have it, we hope you have a great, great week.
You know, and, back in my day, there was no fall break. And they made us grind it out all the way until Thanksgiving, from the
early
beginning 2000s. Of summer to Thanksgiving. Can't believe it.
Yeah.
Can't believe it.
Everybody's soft now.
Yep.
That's it. Hey, yesterday was a really good day at Corinth. We were in the book of Colossians, week two of this 5-week series. And so we'll get into the sermon here in a little bit, dive deeper, recap a little bit. But part of what was talked about, Adam, yesterday was Paul sharing his work of the gospel. You know, his life's work was to share the gospel, specifically with the Gentiles. And so that got me thinking, you know, he also had another job. He was a tent maker.
Yeah.
And so it got me thinking, it just would be fun to dive down this rabbit hole for a little bit on some of your first jobs and what it taught you about life, or some funny stories connected with the first job. So, Luke, what was your first job?
Yeah, so I worked for the church that I grew up at as a summer intern when I was 17 years old. And then the summer after that, I worked for a worldwide soccer camp. I was like putting on soccer camps for some kids. And then when I was done with that, I went back to working at the church and children's ministry before I packed up to college. And so those were the first few jobs I knew. And I remember, I'll go to the church one. It was VBS. And of course, VBS was happening in the sanctuary. And so all the kids running around with glitter. And glitter's the worst thing in the whole world. I think there were some like bedazzled things. And
glitter is like gossip.
Yeah.
You never clean it all up.
And it gets everywhere. I have another joke about glitter, but I can't say it on this podcast. And so it's one of those things. It's just, it is terrible, terrible, terrible. And so, you know, 17-year-old intern.
Yep.
Guess whose job it is to vacuum up the sanctuary. And
I
did. But I did not do a very good job because I was just so mad that I was vacuuming up the sanctuary in its entirety. And so I did like a spot vacuum.
Nice.
Instead of a work hard, give it your all vacuum.
Yeah.
And my job sucked. pun intended. So
Whistled.
Yeah. So the ministers at the church who loved me well and who wanted to call me to something better and higher, they came to the sanctuary and they just sat me down and said, you know, Luke, like, we think you can do better than this. And they kind of taught that principle of, we know that this is an annoying and frustrating thing of just vacuuming carpet, but whenever it is done poorly, it actually reveals character in the long run. And so we believe that you are a young man with better character than someone who would leave a job half done. And so I was like, okay, all right, yeah, you're right. I'll vacuum. So even then, like first time I stepped foot in the church, I just really grateful for Richard and for Ronnie and the times that they called me up to something better and higher. 17 years old. I had no business working in a ministry context at the church, and they took me under their wing to develop me and to just encourage me. I'm really grateful for that. The soccer job was fun too. The job after that, and really, like, that's really the only job I've ever had in my life where it was like outside of the ministry and church world.
Okay.
And it was like, it was way different.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And so whenever that was the only environment that I had ever been in where my coworkers were not Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And what I got really frustrated with was they didn't care. Mm-hmm. They were just there for the paycheck.
Yeah.
Just kind of like let the kids do whatever they wanted to do there. You know, there was no structure. I literally had one trainer. It was me and him. And we were putting on a camp of about, I guess in the afternoon, we had like 26 kids. And he was like, all right, so for the next like hour and a half, you got that, right? And I'm like,
right.
What are you talking about? And the dude just like goes over to a bench in the shade and just lays on his back and takes a nap.
Love it.
And I'm like, what are you doing leaving? I guess I was like maybe 18 at the time with like 26 kids running around playing soccer. It's like, and this is a grown man. It's my oversight, you know, all that sort of stuff. And he's just like, you're leaving these 26 kids with an 18-year-old dude to handle all of this. I learned how to be patient and not let my anger get the best of me in that moment too. So that was fun, but that was a fun job. It was really hot because it was a San Antonio summer.
Mm-hmm.
But I love young people and I love soccer. Combine the two together, that's a job you got to love.
Adam, what was your first job or some of your first ones?
I think my first job, I think it was 13. I was either 13 or 14, and we had this shoe store in Carthage, Missouri called Bob's Shoe Warehouse.
Okay.
And Mom was good friends with the owner, and so...
Was it Bob?
No, it was Bob's daughter. Bob was
okay.
Dead.
Okay.
And so I got to go in there and just, like, move boxes and, you know, do those things, and so... job was going great and it was awesome, you know, because I was making like $6 an hour or $4
an
hour. That's when the minimum wage was like $4, right?
Yeah, so maybe it was $4.25 is probably what I was making. But and it was going great and I was working a lot of hours, and then one day I was in the warehouse climbing ladders and moving stuff, and this guy comes in, he's carrying a clipboard.
And
he's like, hey man, what's going on? And you know, he saw me on a ladder and like, oh, just moving boxes and those kind of things. And he goes, oh, okay. He's like, how old are you? And I was like, well, I'm 13. And he said, oh, okay, great. Turns out it was like an OSHA inspector.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And my job ended that day.
Yeah.
So
no.
There you go.
So I don't know if they had to pay any fines or anything like that.
I was going to say, what about Bob's daughter? Did she still have a job?
Yeah. Yeah. As far as I know. So yeah, that was my first job. And then, you know, just other kind of stuff, working at Walmart. I worked in the photo lab back in the day whenever people actually had
developed film.
Yeah, film. Man. Do those things.
I remember I was that kid who went to church camp every year with one of those wind it cameras.
Yeah, the
where,
disposables.
You know, clip and click, 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 click.
Yep.
It was awesome. And then you get those back because, you know, I'm a first grader taking pictures at a church camp, and like one of them was able to be kept.
Oh, yeah.
Because the fingers were in the way and everything.
Well, yeah. And then the people who take the pictures poorly, they get mad at us in the lab.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're like, how come my pictures didn't come out? And it's like, well,
you stink.
You had the lens cap
in the way.
Yeah, you didn't take the lens cap off. You were
moving at 30 miles an hour while you tried to take this picture out the window of your car. It's not going to come in super great.
Yeah, you are holding a Kodak disposable camera that, you know, is made of recycled plastic, and you're trying to take a picture of the Grand Canyon capture all of its majesty and glory, and you're wondering, why didn't that turn out very well? It's like, well... Let's stop.
So, you know, and do you know where like 80% of those pictures end up for people anyway?
Where?
Boxes and garages, absolutely. Never to be seen again. Yeah. So
was it a Friends episode or something where the disposable cameras got thrown away? What show was that?
Yeah, that was that.
That was a Friends wedding.
Sasha's cousin actually did that, like in real life, just took a bunch of pictures on a camera. I think it was at a wedding, perhaps. I'll have to ask her to double check, but threw them away, man. Disposable camera. And then was bummed. The parents were bummed because they didn't have any pictures.
Yeah. So, what was your first job?
My first job was a cart pusher at Sam's Club in Joplin, Missouri.
There you go.
6415 was our club number.
Yep.
But man, I loved pushing carts because I got to do that like by myself, and I didn't have to be around a whole bunch of people because sometimes, you know, believe it or not, people can be a little grumpy if they're coming to the store or something like that. I did a lot of things at Sam's, actually. I was a cart pusher. I was a cashier for a time. I worked in the freezer cooler for a time. So I it's hoodie weather every day in freezer cooler.
Yeah.
And it was awesome. I kept a hoodie at the store. So when I'd go into the freezer, you know, put it on and stay warm. After that in college, you know, I got a job at a restaurant called Red Hot and Blue in Joplin. It was a barbecue place.
Great place.
It's really not.
Oh, it is. Shut up.
It's not.
It was good food, but I tell you what, I was not cut out to be a server. I was a horrible server. In fact, during college, it was during soccer season, and I was just so bad. Like, I was not messing up people's orders. I wasn't, like, on time. I didn't get the whole concept. I was just stressed the whole time, to the point where I didn't put two and two together at the time, but I legitimately developed an eye twitch in my right eyelid. And one day we had a soccer trip, and so I didn't work for like a week, and then I came back and I didn't see my name on the schedule. And so I asked my boss, like, hey, why isn't my name on the schedule? And she goes, oh yeah, we just took you off. I was like, are you saying I'm fired? Like, am I fired? And I was happy, actually, because I was so bad. And within 3 weeks, that eye twitch was gone.
It was directly related.
Yeah. And talking about my other job was a busser at Olive Garden. And Luke, you talked about just kind of being in a non-Christian environment. That definitely was one. And so I guess the good part about that was I was just reminded on a daily basis that, man, there's people all around us that are lost, are broken. And in a lot of ways, we share the same sorts of brokenness. And I got to have some really good conversations. I still remember one guy, his name was Davers, like Daver with an S on it, Davers. And he was also a busser. And I learned, I guess, if you work hard, you'll get rewarded. And how it worked at Olive Garden was the bussers served the servers. And so the servers split their tips with you. And so I worked my tail off, and I got rewarded with a good paycheck. So anyway.
Did you ever eat a breadstick that was left over off of someone's table?
I'm not going to answer that.
There we go. I would have done it. Those breadsticks are...
Sometimes yummy. I will tell you this, the breadsticks they're amazing. They are made back in the kitchen and then put in a warming drawer, and you cannot serve them if they're broken. So sometimes some of the breadsticks
accidentally
got broken.
Ah,
man, that's just a rough day.
It did happen. Yeah. The other beautiful thing about Olive Garden are those Andy's mints.
Yep.
Those are good.
They give out. Yeah. And so, oh man. Wonderful. Anyway, we could spend all day there, but let's get into kind of recapping the sermon from yesterday. So, Adam, why don't you start us out with that? Just give a little 90-second, 120-second recap for yesterday.
Yeah, we covered a lot of ground. Mm-hmm. I mean, from verse 24 of chapter 1 all the way through, I think, verse 16 of chapter 2 is like, it's like 20, 22 verses, 23 verses, something like that. So just a lot of ground to cover, but the outline was really, really simple. You know, Paul's talking about, you know, the work that he is doing. He gives the church a warning because, you know, the Colossians are dealing with some false teachers. And so he gives a warning about false teachers. And then we just called that last section, where he's starting to get into this point to where he's talking about what does the walk look like. Mm-hmm. And so hopefully it was helpful. One of the things for me whenever preaching through, some of Paul's letters, it's like these first few chapters are always the most difficult ones to preach because there's not a lot of application. Because he's laying out theological principles or, you know, just ideas. And it's always in the second half of his letter that he moves to the, you know, kind of like the, so now what kind of thing. And so, in these first couple of messages, we're kind of in this realm of, you know, high ideas, Christology, you know, those things. And so, hopefully it was helpful and we're able to put some legs onto it, you know, of, how do we start the walk, you know, being rooted, being built up, you know, strengthened and, mm-hmm. and, just kind of walking the walk. So that's kind of where we went. And, like I said, hopefully it was helpful.
Yeah. And I know Luke, you've been on stage the past couple of weeks and just sharing verses from Colossians. Mm-hmm. It's one of those books that, I mean, you can just keep on going back to. It's so motivational. It's, I was looking it up this week. It's something like 78 times, I think, the name Christ is in Colossians, I think, something around that number. It's just so Christ-centered. And so for you, as you think about Adam's sermon from yesterday, what was kind of helpful? What jumped out to you?
Yeah, I think it is the Christ-centeredness of it. And to think through, Adam, what you just were saying, like the first couple of weeks of this series, we're spending primarily just high Christology, like who is mm-hmm. Christ? What has he done for us? And it's that eventually pushes us towards the end of the letter of Colossians, where we get a little bit more practical. And like, that's the way that every decision and we make and every action we take, that's the way that it should play out.
Yeah.
Like Christ is King. And so this is how I will speak.
Yeah.
Christ is Lord. And so this is how I will serve. And Christ is supreme over all things. And so this is how I will serve and love my wife and kids. Like it breaks down. It really, like whenever you start with the high Christology, to use the fancy word, the theology of who Jesus is, mm-hmm. then that heavily should influence the theopraxy, the practice mm-hmm. of who he is whenever you start to live it out. And so I loved at the end of your sermon, kind of reading Colossians 2, 9 through 12, but then just saying it like this, in Christ, for Christ, and by Christ, mm-hmm. the more that you put yourself in him, the more that he will put yourself in you. Reminds me of, I think, one of my life verses, James chapter 4, verse 7. Yeah. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But then draw near to God, and he will draw mm-hmm. near to you. And the more that you are in Christ, the more that you'll see the fruit of Christ-like transformation in the way that you live practically. And really just do that. I wrote down off to the side as well, just a reminder to go look at the prayer of St. Patrick on his breastplate.
Yeah.
Usually I share that one with the teens around St. Patrick's Day to kind of like redeem what America has made St. Patrick's Day look like a little bit. Sure. But that prayer, if you have never heard the prayer of St. Patrick that he put on his breastplate, like go look that up. It is powerful. Christ before me, Christ mm-hmm. around me, Christ on my left, Christ on my right. And it's mm-hmm. just when you read that, you become overwhelmed with how much he desires to have Christ in him. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. man, I thought that was powerful from yesterday, encouraging to me, helpful to me, and appreciate that.
Yeah. And so in many ways it is, I mean, I know it's part two of the whole series, but it's kind of part two of why week one as well.
Okay, sure.
Where it's, you know, we've got to get our focus on Jesus for who he really is. And that determines how we see all of our needs. And so it's really just continuing on with that thought of, you know, it's Christ in you, you in Christ. And the more that we allow him to transform us, the more we become like him. And so, yeah, good stuff, Luke.
I think for me, one of the things that stuck out was, I guess, just the balance of, you know, you're talking about the work we have to do, the warnings that we need to heed and the walk we need to walk. Like, we have a personal responsibility in all of that. But the encouragement of having Christ in us, Christ with us, is that we are not left alone.
Right.
Christ, yeah. Christ is with us. And so I'm reading from the NLT right here. I just love how it kind of phrases it. Paul says, "That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." And so there's this balance of, man, I'm going to work, because the people are worth it, the mission is worth it, the gospel is worth it, but I need to remember Christ is with me. It's not just my work. It's his work through me. It's his power through me. And so I think that came out yesterday too. You know, Christ in me is the hope of glory.
Yeah.
It's nothing else is our hope of glory or fame or recognition. You know, we can get accolades or things like that, but man, they're not our hope. And if we do hope in them, we're destined to have our hopes shattered.
Yeah.
So
I love that too, because what is the glory that we're really trying to achieve? And it gets at it in Colossians chapter 2. It's, we are trying to receive glory, or I'll say victory, over sin and death, which whenever we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to newness of life, we actually achieve. And it's all
right.
Christ in us. We achieve the hope of glory whenever Christ has made a home in us.
Yeah. And one of the things that really didn't make it into the message yesterday is, like, even in that little phrase, you know, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, is that it is, which is Christ in you, not Christ and you.
Yeah.
It is what he is doing. And it's, I heard one guy describe it. He's like, it's not like a WWE tag team match, you know, where you're in there and you're doing all your stuff. And, you know, it's just like, oh man, I'm so tired now. And so you reach over and you tag Christ.
Jesus.
And he comes
off the top
rope and he's dropping elbows. Yeah. You know, he's in you. He is in you, working in you and through you.
That's good. I like that. It reminds me of something that doesn't matter for our conversation right now, but it's a anti-Chuck Norris joke. It's a Jesus could actually roundhouse kick Chuck Norris in the face, but he doesn't. WWJD. What would Jesus do? So there you go.
There you go.
And WWE. That's a fun image.
So the outline, I love how you said it earlier, Adam, was just really simple. Three W's. So we have our alliteration. That's good.
Work. Love it.
Work, warning, and walk. So let's just hang out a little bit on the first one, work. As you talked about, Paul's work, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
What do we need to remember about what you said, but really what Paul said in Colossians about the work?
Yeah, I think that the key phrase is there, you know, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy of Christ that so powerfully works in me. And that's the second, you know, half of that, and because the goal is presenting everyone fully mature. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, for us as a church, our goal is we want to present people fully mature in Christ. And so what do we do as individuals? You know, and like on our side of the table, it's, we're strenuously working. It's why we, you know, try to put people into next steps. It's why we do podcasts like this. We're trying to help people develop and grow in their faith. And it's like, what are we doing? Well, to use Paul's language in other places, we beat our bodies. We do everything, make them our slaves so that we can help bring people to maturity. But I think the reminder is for us as pastors, preachers, but then even too, as moms and dads and Sunday school, you know, class teachers and small group leaders and, you know, any of us who have leadership, which if I remember right, leadership is influence and everybody has it.
Yeah.
Is that it's like, yes, we work really, really hard, but it's not, this goes back to what I said just a second ago. It's Christ in you working through you.
Yeah.
I always go back to what my mentor said, you know, it's like, if this all depends on you, then Adam, you are not anxious enough.
Yeah,
that's right.
And so,
and honestly, just like, praise God that it is that way.
Exactly.
Because I have been, on so many retreats with students, and there is not enough physical energy in the world that would be able to sustain you or something like that. But Christ provides something like all the time for you to just get that extra, dose that you need to carry on and finish strong.
Yeah. And so it's like on the inside level. And so if you're listening, you know, to the podcast, you know, like kind of the way that I view preaching, okay, is I do everything I can. I work hard. I study. I get ready. And I try to bring as much energy and passion as I can on a Sunday morning. And at the end of the day, though, I'm still able to go to sleep because I know it's not dependent on me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
I present what I feel like the Lord has laid on our hearts and, you know, what through the team. I mean, we work mm-hmm. on messages as a team because it's not about any one of us. And it's like, okay. And so we present. And at the end of the day, you know, if I feel like I did a stinker, if I feel like they should resurrect a statue or erect a statue, you know, that's a joke, y'all. Okay. But it's like at the end of the day, I'm still able to go to sleep because it's like, it doesn't matter on my performance. In fact, what I find is it's generally whenever I go home and I'm like looking for Home Depot applications because it's like, I think I've missed something, yeah. missed my calling. It's generally those messages that I end up finding out a couple of days later. It's like, man, the Lord really spoke to me through that. Mm-hmm. And so that's just that reminder. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you, working through you. Work hard. Do everything. And so mom, dad, you know, business leader, you know, coach, you work your tail off. Mm-hmm. You do everything you can. And that's coming in chapter 3 of Colossians with the, you know, do everything you do as if you're doing it for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But at the end of the day, it's like, it's Christ in me, working through me. And he's the one who blesses the efforts. He's the one who does all the great work.
Yeah, that's good.
Anything to add, Luke? Or
yeah, no, that's yeah. That summarizes everything super, super well. Appreciate just the way that you helped us kind of think through it and imagine it from your perspective as you get through and do this every week. And I mean, start to apply that to your own lives. Like, mm-hmm. you know, you use the phrase moms and dads. Guess what job is really tiring?
Yeah.
Hard.
Yeah.
Being a mom and being a dad. I mean, I don't know because I'm not there, but yeah. I hear stories and I imagine, you know, like, so like whenever you feel discouraged and tired, lean into the truth of the gospel that it's not just you, like yeah. it's Christ in you. And even whenever it's hard to cook dinner and get it on the table on what you have deemed an appropriate time for your family of three to eat or whatever, like, yeah. That's Christ in you that's doing that work because it is very, very important to raising up a generation of followers after him. So just really appreciate that.
Yeah. A couple of things struck me just looking back at the text here. I mean, Paul even writes things like, I'm glad when I suffer. Like, who says that, you know?
Just Paul.
Yeah.
But he also talks about, like, God's given me this responsibility of serving his church. And so just an encouragement to everyone out there to keep going, whatever responsibility God has given you, and maybe you are going through it right now. Remember, Christ is with you, and man, sometimes it takes a long time to see it, or the fruit of what you're trying to plant. But I go back to Galatians 6:9. It's a verse we have written up in our house. Do not grow weary of doing good, mm-hmm. for in the due season you will reap a harvest of righteousness. Mm-hmm. And so not just in your own life, but the investments you're putting into employees, into your teammates, you know, your kids, your friends, keep doing that. Keep doing good, remembering that Christ in you is going to bring about a harvest.
Yeah, I think it's really key, too, that you brought up that point about suffering, because the way that Paul's approaching just hardship and trial and suffering is almost like he's praising and thanking God that that's a reality in his life. Because I think for Paul, and if for us as well, if we're not careful, if we go through seasons of life and of ministry where there's not some sort of struggle or suffering, then it becomes really easy to depend on just us.
Correct.
Right? Like whenever it's just easy, it's like, well, I can do this by my own strength, mm-hmm. and I can do this without any help. But Paul kind of flips the script a little bit, and he's like, no, praise God that I'm experiencing suffering. Like, I'm thankful for it, because in the struggle, it reminds me that I need to heavily rely on the power of Christ in me rather than the weak power that I have in myself. And man, I've seen that in my own life, ministry and not ministry related, in seasons that are not seasons of suffering, it's really easy for me to get my ego out of check. And yep. So suffering for Paul and for us, like it can actually be something that keeps our ego in check. Mm-hmm. Just like, no, you got to remember it's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. It's not you yourself.
Well, and I was actually talking to a guy about this a couple months ago, just talking about some things that just kind of going through, and he helped me really flip the script and kind of just piggybacking off what you said, Luke, what he said is, don't curse the blessing. You know, so often we think that suffering is, you know, the curse, but in actuality, a lot of times, and this is what Paul's trying to say, is that suffering can be a blessing.
Yeah.
Because it does teach us, you know, this isn't dependent on us. It does teach us to rely. And so, like, you know, to the listeners out there, I'd say, think through this. So whenever you've gone through your most difficult suffering, did that pull you away from Christ or did that draw you closer to him? And odds are, if you're listening to this, that it probably drew you closer to him. Your prayer life got better. You had a more closer relationship, even though you felt distant. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but, and so don't curse the blessing. And
I like that phrase. Yeah. 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 That's really good. I just, once again, he says, I'm glad when I suffer. There's a participation with Christ that you don't get any other way. Let's go on to the warning.
Yeah.
So there was a warning yesterday that Paul had given about false teachers. So let's just ask this question. Let's be clear. What are we saying the warning is about false teaching? And then what are we not saying that it is?
Well, I think that the warning that Paul is giving the Colossians, so he brackets, you know, verses 5, 6, and 7 with two warnings. So it kind of is he's repeating himself. Mm-hmm. And so anytime anybody in scripture repeats themselves, you're like,
listen up.
Okay. This is,
and look what's in the middle of the bookends, right?
Yeah. Look at the bookends, you know, like if your wife repeats herself, you better be listening. If Paul repeats himself, you better be listening. And so he's like, I don't want anybody to deceive you by fine sounding arguments. See to it. No one takes you captive by, you know, hollow and deceptive philosophy. And so I think the warning for the Colossians is, there's some sort of heresy going on. We're not 100% for sure what's happening. There are false teachers that have risen up, not from outside of the church, but within the church. And they're trying to lead people astray. And whether it's this, like, you know, oh, I've got this deeper knowledge that you need to have, or if it's this legalistic, you've got to do blah, 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 blah. We're not for sure. But this is why Paul's writing the letter, because this is what he's heard from Epaphras, is like, yo, dude, there's some wacky stuff being taught here. People are starting to be led astray. I don't think it's as bad as the Galatian church was experiencing, because Paul does not like absolutely just obliterate them
like he does
Galatians. Yeah. And so, but he's just like, hey, you got to be really careful. Don't get seduced by false teaching. And I think for us, one of the barriers between us and becoming fully mature in Christ is we can be seduced by false teachers. And for us, I would say false teachers can arise from within the church, just like they did in Colossae. I think that in our TikTok, Instagram, Twitter philosophy world, we can be seduced by false teachers, you know, from the outside, because we are not isolated from outside thinking, because we're all on social media so much.
Right.
And so, you know, it's the, I heard on TikTok that blah, 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 and that this is really true. And so we can allow that to be an influential thing. And so it's just that warning of make sure that the teaching that you're receiving is from people who have the right heart, the right temperament, you know, and are looking out for your best interest and not their own.
Yeah, Luke, what do you notice in that? What would you add?
Yeah, I think that's good. Biggest thing is just avoid TikTok theology. it's not the best. I think that it's really, really important to kind of, as best as you can, to navigate what could be coming up and making sure that what you're hearing from who you're hearing it from is going to be a person that is just above reproach and has great character. Because usually if there's false teaching going around in any context, it usually comes from someone with like not great character, who's kind of involved with themselves, all that sort of stuff, which you kind of hit with the red flags as we kind of went through there. I love the word. So I don't think you mentioned this word specifically in the podcast. You mentioned it yesterday, but the word Gnosticism, like that heresy that could have been what Paul is addressing, of the fact that there has to be some sort of secret knowledge that I have to know in order to receive the truth of the gospel and the reward of heaven, all that sort of stuff. I've always thought about this, like, and maybe this is kind of a rabbit trail that we don't need to go on, but is modern day wokeness just Gnosticism packaged a little bit differently?
Probably. I think Gnosticism has taken on, I mean, it's so broad.
Sure.
So I think you can end up morphing it into anything. Yeah. You know, it's just like, so to the listener, so Gnosticism is just this idea that was there in like the first, second century, and it's been around for a long time, that there was this like secret knowledge about faith, about Jesus, something there that only like a few special enlightened people could understand. And it's like, if you really want to be a true Christian, then you need this. And so they would start to pull people away and say, no, you got to be my follower and you got to listen to what I've got to do.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think for me, I love what you said yesterday. Oh, how did you phrase it? It was the difference between just knowing the Bible and walking the Bible. I think,
there's a massive difference between knowing the Bible deeper and walking the Bible better.
That's it, walking the Bible better. So I guess for us to be clear, what we're not saying is that you shouldn't go study. Like, yes, go study. You should learn. You should add to your learning and stuff. But just, we're always talking about education for mission. How is this helping me reach my one? How is it helping me disciple my family?
Yeah.
And so, I mean, Bible trivia is is good if it leads somewhere, right?
Mm-hmm.
All that kind of stuff. So just the reminder, everything we learn is, man, to make us better husbands, fathers, leaders, mothers, employers, to disciple people and to invest in our one.
Well, and the piggyback on that is the warning that Paul is giving is, be careful who you are listening to, who is teaching you, who is discipling you.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to stay on guard as to who are the most prominent voices in your life.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I've even taken the stage time in the teen room as I'm, you know, preaching to high schoolers about even some of the harder conversations in regards to faith and culture, and have just like point blankly stared at them and said, and if you have a hard time with what I'm saying right now, like, fact check me. Like, study and figure this out, and let's have a conversation, because I don't want the teenagers that are under the care of the teen ministry, for our small group leaders and all that sort of stuff, I don't want them to feel like everything that we're saying is just, oh, something got put together randomly and this is what's being presented. It's like, no, like, have this conversation. Like, I want you to ask hard questions, and I want there to be some things that you deal with and wrestle with.
You test the teaching. Is it what chapter is it in Acts, guys, with the Bereans?
Somewhere along 16 or 15,
yeah.
Somewhere.
So you've got the Berean Christians in the Book of Acts, and one of the things that is said about them that is lifted up as praiseworthy is that they tested everything that they had received. And I think that's what Paul is saying there. He's like, here's the warning.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have people rise up around you and among you that are going to try to lead you down a path that is deceptive. It's hollow. It's legalistic. You know, it's Gnostic. It's these things. He's like, you've got to make sure you're not taken captive. And how do you avoid being taken captive by that? Well, you test everything against Scripture.
Yeah. You test everything against Scripture. And to come back to kind of the Christology of Colossians, you just make sure that you don't miss Christ.
Yeah.
Too. Like that is the most important thing. Jesus, 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 all about him. So, are your teachers, the people that you're listening to, is that their pure motivation? Is it all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? If Christ is not held high, then that might be something to be a little bit wary of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you need to make sure that that's happening. Love the, just that line to come back to it, the deeper, better, all that sort of stuff. It just reminds me, these two words have been really influential for me, because it's just a really simple way of thinking about it. But I said it at the beginning, that the theology of God is pointless without the theopraxy of God.
Right.
The study of God is pointless without the practice of God, the gospel way. Am I going to live that way? Am I going to act that way? Am I going to filter all of my words and thoughts and actions through the practice of what I know Scripture to say and to be true. And so if you ever get to a point to where it's all theology, all theology, all theology, and that's not influencing your practice of living, then you might need to check yourself a little bit.
Check yourself before you wreck yourself.
And that leads actually to the third section of this outline here, the walk. You know, it's Paul is starting to get into the practice. He'll get more into it in chapter 3 and 4, but let's just talk a little bit about the walk. We've talked the work, the warning, now the walk. And it was really a three-pronged challenge yesterday in order to walk. Being rooted in Christ, being mm-hmm. built up in Christ, mm-hmm. and then living life gratefully and thankfully. So let's just talk a little bit about that. Adam, what do you want us to know, remind us from yesterday? What was super important?
Yeah, so rooted is, it's about our conversion. It's about our baptism. Mm-hmm. That's the thing that is really a one-time event. You know, you don't have to keep going back to that over and over again.
You don't plant a tree.
Yeah.
10 times you
plant
it once.
Exactly. Yeah. And you let it grow its roots. Yeah. You know, what does need to be done over and over again is the continuing building up. That's the strengthening. That's the, you know, that is the spiritual workout. These are the rhythms. These are the disciplines. These are the things, the habits that we have in place. It's continually taking next steps, you know, like until my body is in the ground, I have a next step to take.
Yep.
And it's that mindset. I'm always striving.
If I'm not dead, I'm not done.
Yeah, if I'm not dead, I'm not done. If I've got a pulse, I got a purpose. Yep. You know, you can just keep going down the line, you know, with those things. And then, you know, overflowing with gratitude, thankfulness. And this is just the idea of what is worship at its core. It's thanking God. It's praising God. And so just having a heart and an attitude of worship. And so just kind of in practical terms, you know, for us as a church, it's like if you're really trying to put legs into it. So it's like, you know, so rooted, we're talking our conversion, we're talking baptism, you know, next steps built up, we're talking next steps. And like for a lot of us, like, you know, maybe listening to this, it's like next step is like, just got to start reading your Bible, man. You know, four days a week, 15 minutes a day, you know, thankfulness. It's like, hey, it's worship. So how about come to church? And how about, you know, whenever we're taking communion, it's just like, this is such a great reminder of gratitude and overflowing mm-hmm. thankfulness. So,
yeah,
that's walking the walk.
Luke, what would you add? What are some practical ways we can live out the walk?
Yeah, I think, so my mind is first going to what I did last night with Tristan. She is in PT school and is in her last semester of actual classroom work. And so a lot of big projects are coming up. And so she turned in an assignment last night that I proofread for her before she turned it in. And I tell you, I couldn't even pronounce half of the words. It's funny, like, you know, in my, you know, scholarly studies, I can get my way through some of like the hard names in the Old Testament, read those, and she can't. But then the moment there that I pick up something about PT and her scholarly expertise, she can read all of the body parts. And I'm like, I have no idea how to pronounce
It gave you
like
a little
that.
Bit of grace for that middle schooler trying to pronounce Melchizedek.
There's no way he's going to read that right.
That's
right. And so it's okay. But it was proofreading that. And what the assignment was just a plan of care. And so to physically think through what is spiritually said here is, okay, so someone's got this thing that they're dealing with. And so the PT is, you know, like structuring a plan of care. This is the thing we're going to do. This is the exercise we're going to do. This is the intensity we're going to do it at. This is the duration that it's going to be. And we're going to do that over and over and over and over again until we start to see some progress and see the wound or the thing begin to be healed. And then once it is, we're going to dismiss you from care and gratitude. Thank you that this is the progress that we made. And so that's fresh on my mind to think through, okay, well, spiritually, what does this look like? Well, I was converted. And praise God that I was, but that doesn't necessarily mean that, like, you know, I'm going to be okay. You know, I'm still going to mess up. There are still wounds that I have to heal from that others have caused me, that I have caused me. And so I have to continue to make sure that I'm being built up. So what's my plan of care? You know, like, what are the things that I'm going to do, the exercises I'm going to practice, how long, what's the intensity, all that sort of stuff over and over and over again to eventually hit the outcomes that I desire as a follower of Jesus Christ. And to thread gratitude through all of that. is just a really, really key thing. So that's like kind of the analogy, I guess, that's on my mind. I'm sure it can break down at some point, but I'm thinking through just like, man, how cool is it that God has saved us and is in the process of sanctifying us.
Mm-hmm.
And all we have to do is just put in a little bit of exercise,
right,
to be built up and to look a little bit more like him.
Yeah. Cause what's the goal? It's to be in Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And I think there is some consistency when you think about Paul's work too. He worked hard, strenuously. He gave it his all, but then he remembered at the same time, it was Christ working in me. So when you think about walking and working out your own faith, it's the same thing. You put yourself in the environments, but there's a certain part of your own holiness that you don't do. I mean, mm-hmm. it's Christ in you. So right. he's working in you as you put yourself in the right places. So Adam, I don't know if you spoke specifically. I don't remember Grateful Four yesterday, but that's something you've talked about before. Can you just run through that really quickly? Because that's a great daily exercise for us to practice gratitude.
Yeah, it's just super simple. Every single day, every single morning, you take just a few minutes and just, God, I'm grateful for. And what are four things you're grateful for that morning?
Yeah, and do they have to be super deep spiritual revelations?
I'm grateful for the propitiation.
So what's an example of just a normal kind of fun gratitude that you've had lately?
Well, like sometimes for me, like a fun one, a quote unquote fun one, is just like sometimes that's just like I'm writing down, I'm grateful for a quiet house to start off my morning with, or sure. You know, I'm grateful that I get to watch, you know, the Kansas City Chiefs play with my son. I'm grateful for a wife who wants to play golf, you know, and just those things. But even still, some days I'm just sitting there and I'm overwhelmed with gratitude because it's like, I'm just grateful that God in his grace is patient with me when I'm not patient with other people.
Yeah.
Yep.
And so but what it does is it just kind of gets us into this phrase or this, state of mind to where we're thinking through, we're looking for reasons to praise instead of complain.
Yeah.
And
what's the proverb? If
you look for good, you'll find it. If you look for evil, it'll find you. And so it's just like focusing our mind on saying, God in his mercy is good. Is it Proverbs or Ecclesiastes? It's not Proverbs. His mercies are made new.
It's Ecclesiastes.
It's Ecclesiastes, okay.
His mercies are made new every morning. And it's like, so the very fact that I woke up, his mercy's been made new this morning. So let me just focus in on those things. And there's a lot of stuff in the world to be upset about, to complain about, and to be bitter over. But for us as followers of Christ, it's like, that's not what we're really called to. Our God is still in control. And so just let me tweak my focus and just go, you know what? And here's the beautiful thing too. It's like, so you can even take the negatives in your life and you can say, hey, what can I be grateful out of that? That's the key. It's you
don't
flip
curse the blessing.
Almost
right?
Like thank earlier, you for the
don't
suffering.
Curse the blessing.
Yeah, I think that's huge. I know too. Just like so, when the disciples ask Jesus, "Hey, dude, how should we pray?"
Yeah.
You know, Jesus doesn't start his instruction for the disciples with a model prayer that says, "Oh God, I just can't believe that this is what's happening in my life right now, and I can't believe that this person said this to me, and I can't believe that this is going on." No, he just says, "Here's how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, holy is your name.
Mm-hmm.
Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what I know for me is, whenever I start prayers with gratitude, it is a lot easier for me to get there faster.
Yeah.
Like whenever I begin with gratitude, I cannot help but get to, oh my goodness, God is so good to me.
He
longs to bless me, and he does every single day. And
not only gratitude, but just praise. I mean, hallowed be your name.
Sure.
May your name be kept holy, all that sort of stuff. I mean, the Lord's Prayer, really, the first half of it is all about God, your holy name, your kingdom, your will. It's a focus on God and his sovereignty before you ever, the second half is the only part. Then it starts about, give us this day our daily bread. I mean,
I had a friend that pointed out something. It's like, you know, as parents, we try to teach our kids, you know, it's like, it's please and thank you, please and thank you, please and thank you.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, but what if whenever we were approaching God, we didn't go with please and then thank you? What if we went thank you and then yeah, please.
That's good.
And just getting
that's
the order.
Too. Yeah.
I know, practically speaking, the Grateful Four is a really good one. I practice that as well. And sometimes it's coffee, and sometimes mm-hmm. it's disc golf, and sometimes
cool weather,
it's,
man, it's the
cool
fall.
Weather. Yeah. Sometimes, often it's people. Like mm-hmm. I'm yeah. grateful yep. for the people that are in my life. So that even just this last couple of days, October 3rd was my brother Clark's birthday, mm-hmm. and so I'm just scribbling down. I'm grateful for Clark and the influence yep. that he's had on my life. October 4th was my parents' anniversary.
Yep.
I'm grateful for my parents and the fact that they model a Christ-centered marriage for yep. not just Tristan and I, but for everybody who's a part of their community. And so just sometimes that hits, and then sometimes it is. Just I'm grateful for the fact that God's grace for me is overwhelming because yeah. I just didn't do a good job yesterday.
Yeah.
And so all that sort of stuff. I think some other practical things, this is one that's interesting. Sometimes I make a bigger deal of this than I should because I like to be ornery. But what if we started praying after meals instead of before meals?
I've done that before with
right?
my kids.
Like just to go yeah. to the dinner table to yeah. enjoy a meal and then just to take a moment as a family or as a couple or whoever you're dealing with and then just to spend like 3 minutes in prayer just thanking God for the fellowship that you just had, for the meal that you just had. Because here's the thing.
Yeah.
You don't know if you're thankful for the meal till after you ate it.
That's true.
Right? So true. The, yeah. the thing is, if it's sitting in front of you, God has already blessed you with it. So we don't need to, you know, do anything beforehand. We just need to make sure we receive it with thanksgiving, as Paul writes. So what if we did it afterwards? Like we yeah. just started...
Yeah. Luke's already moved into hot takes.
Yeah.
He's already moved into hot takes.
I guess I did. Stop. And here's the other thing. When we say we're going to pray for our food, what do you mean? Like, God bless these French fries. If they don't know you, I hope that someone right. shares the gospel with them so that they can come to experience your grace. I don't know. Or bless the hands that prepared it. Why not the whole body of the person that prepared
oh,
it?
Gosh. Just the hands. Hot takes.
Sorry.
Hot takes.
I got way off track.
You're jumping the gun, just, man. Let
I got
us
way off
this
track.
First.
No, the whole point is just like, what if we were creative about the way that we did our gratitude? And
yeah.
even practically speaking, like when it comes down to meals, like sure, pray before because mm-hmm. without ceasing all the time. But then, man, as a couple, as a family, once the meal is over, you take your last bite, grab hands and say thank you for the meal and the time that you just had and do that with everything. Get to go to the baseball game, got mm-hmm. to play, get back in the car with the family. Man, we just had a great Saturday morning on the baseball field. Let's just say a prayer of thanksgiving as a family together. Thank yeah. you, God, that we got mm-hmm. to play baseball this morning.
Yeah.
You know, all sorts of stuff like that. Every area of your life, how can you bring gratitude into that often?
All right. Well, cool. Good stuff, guys. Let's sort of wrap up with, as you think through the message and kind of stuff yesterday, what would you challenge our listeners with to go do this week to continue to put legs to this message? Any final kind of closing thoughts on that?
Yeah, I really think if I could only pick one thing, and I say this sometimes, I've had a preacher's magic wand, you know, if I could only pick one thing, it would be that you would spend 15 minutes a day, 4 days a week in the scriptures, at least that. And so that would be my challenge. It's just do it. Grab the letter to James, or grab Gospel of Mark, Gospel of John, grab Colossians for crying out loud, since we're yeah. reading through it and working through it. But just pick a book and one chapter a day, find one thing that you need to do, focus for an hour, because let's be honest, if you can perfectly do something from the Bible for an hour, you're doing pretty good. And so focus for an hour yeah. and let that transform you.
I think that's good. I would say do all of that. So ditto to what Adam says, make sure you do that. I would also maybe just add for the fun of it. If you're looking for something extra, go find St. Patrick's breastplate prayer
there,
and just, there you go. Man, pray that every morning. Once you're mm-hmm. done, once you're done with scripture, once you're done finding that one thing to do for an hour, go find that prayer. Type it out, print it out, put it on your phone, memorize it, whatever you need to do. Just that prayer is so powerful. Christ before me, Christ in me, Christ around me, Christ on my left, Christ on my right, Christ in the heart of those that I look mm-hmm. at, all that sort of stuff. Really powerful prayer that, man, you should definitely check that out.
Here's my challenge. Sort of to piggyback on what you said, Adam, if you all are willing out there, maybe make Colossians your book or your reading this week. And just read the whole thing, maybe in one sitting, maybe not. But if you're willing to write in your Bible, or if you're not, I guess print it out. But if you're willing to write in your Bible, just circle the word Christ every time you see it. See how central it is to the book, and then just kind of make some connections about who is Jesus? What does he do for me? What does he do through me? What do I have because of him? Mm-hmm. It'll really, I think, challenge us all. So
good stuff.
Anyway, man, that's been good. Today, we talked quite a bit earlier about spotting falsehood. So I brought a bunch of true or false facts or fiction that I'm going to just ask you guys about and see how well you know. All right. So maybe it'll lead into some hot takes as some of these, but
with me, it usually does.
Yeah. So let's just start with this one. Luke, Twinkies originally had banana flavored filling. True or false?
I do not know the answer. My guess is going to be false because I hope that no one ever tried that. That sounds not good. So
Fortunately, it's true.
It is true.
Yeah, yeah. Man. So your hot take is that should never, ever, ever happen.
That's the hot take. That should never have happened. Twinkies should have happened because those things are delicious.
When's the last time you had a Twinkie?
The other day, actually.
Wow.
Someone brought them in for CLC class snacks.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Thank you for that. Mm-hmm. I enjoyed a Twinkie. Guiltless.
They got
shameless.
Off the shelf for a while.
They are.
And people went into an uproar.
They are
apparently.
Awesome. You guys ever played the classic, stereotypical, nasty youth group game called Stinky Twinkie?
Oh, yeah.
I've never done it because I don't want to clean up puke, but yep. that's a gross game, Stinky
yeah.
Twinkie.
All right, Adam, people in Japan eat Kentucky Fried Chicken for Christmas dinner. True or false?
Let's go fact.
That's fact, yeah. Man. 100%
I've heard about
fact.
That.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I know people in Japan and
I'm a big fan of that idea.
Yeah.
I've always said, like, why are we doing ham and turkey? Like, let's do beef fajitas and fried chicken. I'm for it.
All right,
man's got it going on.
Luke, porcupines can float. True or false?
Can float?
Can float. Porcupines
like,
can float.
In water can float? Or like...
No, in the sky.
Like, what do you think? Motor oil?
I don't know.
Yeah, in water.
The first image that popped into my mind when you said a porcupine can float is I'm thinking like a ghost, like moving from room to room, just like floating in there. I'm like, well, that's not
no
true.
In water.
In water, I'm gonna say fact.
That's fact.
Yeah,
man.
They've got
a
body
true.
That looks like they could handle it.
All right, Adam. There are 100 dimples on a golf ball. True or false?
False.
How many?
It's around 316, something around in there.
Somewhere between 300 and 500. Yeah, 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 yeah.
What is best?
I don't know. There's aerodynamic stuff
there.
Theories
on this?
Oh,
yeah,
no.
I don't know anything about
yeah,
it.
Yeah, no, there's science behind it. Like if you've got a slice or if you've got this, then you need these kind of dimples on a golf ball because it'll help it in the air and spin. And
I got a slice, so yeah. I need to know.
Wow. All right, Luke, true or false? The voice of Yoda was done by the same person who did the voice of Miss Piggy.
Oh, I hope that's true. That'd be amazing. I'm going to say true.
You are right.
Yeah.
It's not just Miss Piggy. It's Grover and the Cookie Monster, as well as others on The Muppets and Sesame Street.
That makes Yoda all the more enjoyable.
Isn't
now.
It? Just imagine Miss Piggy instead of Yoda.
Well, or the Cookie Monster. Like, if you put the Cookie Monster's voice or Miss Piggy's voice with the sayings of Yoda.
Yeah.
Somebody needs to do that. Somebody needs to be able to get those sounds down and then just run all of the Yoda sayings through all of those characters. That would be a video.
Do you know the guy's name?
I don't.
It's Frank Oz,
Frank
right?
Oz, yeah.
Frank Oz.
Uh-huh. Okay. He also made an appearance in the movie Knives Out.
That was a good one.
I think the lawyer at the end that was reading the will or something like that. Okay. So. Anyway, hey, let's focus in on Georgia now. This is going to be fun because none of us grew up in Georgia.
Okay.
So we're going to see how much you know about the state in which you live, all right? Who are we on, Adam?
Yeah.
Yeah. Georgia is the largest U.S. state by land area east of the Mississippi River. True or false?
Imagining a map in your head
now. Exactly what I'm doing. East of the Mississippi. So I'm going to say fact.
That's fact.
Yeah.
57,513 square miles. So,
we're number one, kind of.
Luke, kind of. Luke, we all know that Georgia is the peach state.
Correct.
And it is called the peach state because it produces the most peaches of any state in America. Fact or fiction?
Fiction. I think I think some other states might do.
It's number three.
It's number three. Yeah.
South Carolina, number one?
South Carolina. And California.
California. Yeah. I was thinking California might be.
California's cheating, though. Yeah. I mean, that's just massive.
There you go. All right, does California even count as a state?
Adam, this one goes to you. The largest wild hog ever found and discovered was killed in Alapaha, Georgia. Is that true or false?
I don't know, but...
True or false, you pronounced that Alapaha.
Yeah.
I don't know how to say
I'm
that.
I'm going to say fiction.
What I've read is that it's true, weighing around 1,000 pounds and completely stretched out, was close to 12
feet. That's not a hog. That was like Bigfoot or the Chupacabra or something.
They nicknamed it Hogzilla.
Hogzilla. That's good.
Man,
clever.
Our friend Lester would have loved that one.
I know, right?
Yeah. He just would have loved that. Favorite Lester story?
I would have thought that would have been like Arkansas or Texas.
Yeah.
The Razorbacks are. Yeah.
Yeah.
One of my favorite stories about Lester is whenever he would go hog hunting and like some dude just gave him a knife. And he's like, all right, we're going. And he's like, I think even Lester was like, yeah, this is too crazy for me. So.
All right, Luke, let's do one. Let's do one more here. And here it is. Sunday school in America was started in Savannah. True or false?
Well, I'm thinking through the history of the U.S., makes sense. It's an Eastern colony. I know it probably didn't start in like New Mexico.
Right.
Out west took a little bit longer. I'm going to say true. Let's go with true.
It's true by John Wesley, 1736.
Yeah, John Wesley. Yep.
And it was right there in Savannah.
And it wasn't originally like gathered together and.
It wasn't Bible study.
Yeah,
it was
Bible study.
On
it was
Sunday,
we're going to
like,
do math and reading and all that sort of stuff.
Yeah.
Maybe we need to go back to that.
Well. That's another hot take, perhaps.
Yeah.
But.
Yeah. After seeing how middle school and grade school students have handwriting now,
I could
buy in.
Yeah, that's right. Hey, we've had a lot of fun today, and there's more true or false we can do next time if you want. But, man, hope you enjoy your fall break. Have a great time with your families if you are on a break. If not, man, work hard while remembering that Jesus is at work in you, and it doesn't fully depend on you. So, man, we hope it's been helpful and fun, and we hope you have a great week. And so we look forward to next week, Colossians Part 3, next Monday, Corinth in your car. Have a great, great day. See you.